If we will stand up for Jesus, then the crown of life will be given to us, and we will live with the King of glory for all eternity. But that's a challenge for us, is to stand up in the midst of a lot of opposition. We're involved in a battle. And if we'll do that, though, there are great blessings that come. One of the blessings that we have now as we live in this life is to be able to come together, as we have this morning, and to offer our worship unto the God whom we love. And it is a privilege. And it's been wonderful to be here already to sing these songs, to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord, to go to Him in prayer and petition Him for things that we need. It is indeed a blessing. And I'm grateful for you being here this morning and for your love for the Lord, your interest in pleasing the Lord and going to heaven. I want to mention, before I get into the lesson, Rhody Goompad sends his reports probably weekly. June has been printing those out and putting them on, and we're posting them on the bulletin board on the left as you go out. We have supported Rhody some in the past. We're not financially supporting him at the present, but many are interested in the work in the Philippines, where Rhody and his wife Tessa works, and keep them in your prayers. Read the reports. Interesting things that are going on there. Brother Ron Halbrook from the States goes over regularly. But let's keep these brethren in our prayers in the Philippines and be praying for them. What kind of religion do you get when you neglect to teach on the heart and the applications of God's teachings to our heart? Well, you get really what was characteristic of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. That was a major problem with them. If you notice in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says concerning them in verses 7 through 9, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And what we find also is we have a religion that doesn't include the heart. It doesn't come from the heart. There's outward performance. But we're going to emphasize the wrong things even in our outward performance. That was a problem with the Pharisees. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In what sense? Well, in the sense that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was just outward. And Jesus goes on to give examples of this. In verse 21, He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," this is what the scribes and Pharisees emphasized, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." But notice what Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." In other words, Jesus goes to the heart. He says it's not just the outward act of murder that is sin that we need to be concerned about, but it is that condition of heart that would lead to the murder. That condition of heart, that anger that's there that would lead to one who would even lash out in words of contempt, calling someone, "You stupid idiot," out of anger. That's just as sinful in God's eyes as actually killing the person, shedding his blood. And so we need to go to the heart, emphasize the heart. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In particular, problem of the heart that we have is anger. And the title of the lesson is "Anger, Your Master." First of all, I want to ask the question, is anger a sin? How would you answer that? Well, we do find examples of approved anger. Matter of fact, Jesus at times got angry. In Mark chapter 3 and in verse 5, It says, "And when He," that is Jesus, "had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." But He was angry with these who, because of the hardness of their hearts. The Father and the Son. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6 concerning Manasseh, the king of Judah, says that he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. So when man commits heinous sins, crimes against Him, it brings wrath in the mind of God. In Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, this is concerning the Son. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." And so there's emotion in God, what, toward sin and toward those who commit sin. There is anger. And that's not sinful. This anger is not what is evil. And also, look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27. We are even told to be angry. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." He says, be angry. There's a time for anger. But don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, he says. Don't let that reside within your heart, that it turns into hatred, ill will, animosity, then toward another. We need to be careful about the anger that is within our heart. Really, anger becomes a sin when it leads us away from obeying God. When it becomes really then our master. When Jesus is dethroned and then the emotion becomes our master and controls us. And controls what we do. Rather than us controlling the anger then controls us. You know, when Christ Jesus and His Word is the foundation of our heart, is the foundation of our life, there's going to be emotion. Our religion as Christians are not emotionless. You know, there will be love. There will be hate. We'll have the hate that God has towards sin. There will be anger, proper anger. Sometimes we call it righteous indignation. There will be even some jealousy. But it's the right kind of jealousy, of where we're jealous for God. We're desirous for Him to be glorified. And when anyone that would take away from that which belongs to God, the honor that goes to Him, then we're jealous for God. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's because Jesus and His Word is the foundation of our thinking, of our life. There will be joy. And that's proper. But when emotions become the foundation of our life, how we feel, we act on how we feel. This is the temptation we all face. This is the tendency of us all, is to act on how we feel. When we do that, the emotions then become our master. The emotions then dictate what we do. And when that happens, that's when we then end up sinning. And we end up doing things that are contrary to God's will. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You remember when David, after he had killed Goliath, that he came back and the armies came back from pursuing the Philistines after Goliath had been killed. They had defeated the Philistines. And remember what the women were singing in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 18. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Notice verse 8. "Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." And it goes on to mention that when David came and played music before him, that Saul took a spear and threw it at David, wanted to kill him. What was the problem with Saul? Saul was controlled by his anger. His emotions controlled what he did. And that's the reason the Lord departed from him, is because he did not have God as the foundation of his life, but rather he had his emotions, his feelings, and he acted on how he felt. And that is what got him into trouble. Anger becomes sin when it becomes our master, when it controls us rather than us controlling it, when we dethrone Jesus. And that's the problem. We're going to talk about that this morning. First of all, let's talk about the seriousness of the unchecked anger. In other words, we're not controlling it. It then controls us. You know, many brethren treat anger as a small fault, a flea bite, so to speak. Some joke and laugh about their anger. Yeah, I know I said some bad things there. Yeah, I know I was angry with him, as though it's not a big deal. But look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Paul lists the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now we understand all of those are works of the flesh. But notice what he goes on to say. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is that which will keep us out of heaven. Anger. Notice this, some have called it the anger circle here of wrath, anger, hatred, contentions, jealousies, envy, dissensions, all of this strife comes out of this anger. And that is that which will keep us out of heaven. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. These are sinful practices. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, John says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So here in this group of sins, that includes anger, hatred, contentions and strife that come out of all of that, jealousies. He says that that's as bad as murder. Those who hate his brother, it's like the murder. And you know that no eternal life abides in him. We're talking about something serious. This is not something that we can joke about. This is not something we are to laugh at. When we have unchecked anger and it's controlling what I do, then it is sinful and it will keep us out of heaven. Anger is a powerful force, but it must be tamed by God. That's the only way it's going to be properly tamed. And it has to be tamed because if we're not consciously putting forth the effort to allow God to help us in taming that anger, it will take control. And we will do things and say things that will do great destruction and that will send us to hell. Look in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 32. Proverbs 16 verse 32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now we think of a mighty warrior who's able to go in and conquer a whole city and take that city as a powerful man. But what the writer of Proverbs is saying is the one who is slow to anger, the one who rules his spirit, he takes control of his emotions. He takes control of himself. That he is mightier, he is better than that mighty warrior. It is a battle. And you think that the one who is able to take a city, a formidable city, he's a powerful man, but I'll tell you, it's going to take power. It's going to take an army in order to defeat that which is battling against us, and that is our spirits, our inner man, our emotions, our feelings, that anger that swells up within us. We need to rule over it. In the Numbers chapter 20, beginning of verse 10, you remember what happened to Moses? You know, many strong men have destroyed themselves because of anger. In Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel were complaining because they didn't have any water. And I don't know if you've ever been real thirsty or not, where you maybe for days didn't have water. I mean, that can become irritating. And a person can become frustrated. Well, they begin to express their frustration. Rather than what they should have been doing is trusting God, say, God will provide. He will come. We just have to wait on Him. But no, what the children of Israel did over and over again is they complained and they murmured about this. And their attacks were against Moses. He was their leader. And so Moses is being attacked by the children of Israel because they did not have water. And what does the Lord tell Moses to do? In verse 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now notice, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. The congregation and their animals drank. And you think, well, that's understandable. You know, Moses was being attacked. This was frustrating to him. It was pressing upon him. Well, I can understand why these emotions would come up. I can understand why he would act like this. Yeah, we can understand. But understand what happened here. And what Moses did here, he did not put his trust in God when he did this. And he did not sanctify God in the eyes of the people when he did this. And because of the loss of his control of his anger, he acted in ways that were against God, and God said, because of that, you will not enter into the promised land. Do you think when Moses came to the Jordan River, and this was before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, that he would have loved to have gone over into the land of Canaan? Sure he would have. God said no. And he died on the eastern side of the Jordan because of this event right here. It destroys us. You can probably think of people whose lives were destroyed because of unchecked anger, uncontrolled anger. Remember Woody Hayes? I know this is for us who are older. He was the head coach of Ohio State. And I can remember, I saw it on television, of where he got so angry with the opposing team or some player on the opposing team that he ran down the sideline. And when that player of the opposing team was on the sideline, he began to beat him in the head. You remember seeing that? Well, Woody Hayes, I don't think, coached a game after that. He lost his career. And he was a very successful football coach. And you can probably think of others who have lost their control, lost their anger, and there are dire consequences. But I'll tell you, the most severe consequences is that it separates us from God and it will send us to hell. Well, sometimes we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see ourselves sometimes as other people see us. We don't see ourselves as having a problem with anger when we do have a problem in anger. Those with the greatest problems of anger many times often do not see it. They don't see their problem. There was someone was telling the story about how he was waiting for his children, as a child of his, I think, were playing soccer. And he had gone to pick the child up from maybe soccer practice. And he had parked his car alongside the road there. And he was just waiting there along the curb, and just leaned up against a tree. And there was a man that came out of the house and where he was standing in the house behind him. And the man was angry and he was blurting out expletives and saying, don't block my drive with your car. Well, that wasn't his car. He was parked somewhere else. And the man said, well, I can understand why you would be angry for someone to block your drive. And the man says, well, I'm not angry. Why do you think I'm angry? Well, he was just screaming out these expletives. And you would then assume he was angry. Well, he was, but he didn't see it. And there are many times today that people will say things and do things out of anger, but it's just become a part of them that they do not see themselves as ones having a problem with anger. Let me warn you, if you do not properly deal with anger, there will be problems that will, it will be a problem that will only grow. If you bury your anger, there will always be a resurrection. The first step to defeating anger is to recognize it, to see myself as one who has a problem with anger. You know, people express anger in different ways. It may be that some people express it and have got into the habit of expressing it by cursing and saying things that are hateful and hurtful and throwing things and maybe slugging others. You know, that's the way they express anger. But that's not the only way that anger is expressed. There's some not-so-strong expressions like ridicule, sarcasm. It may be we just ostracize others. You know, we're angry with someone. Okay, I'm not going to go up and hurt him. I'm not going to hit him. I just won't have anything to do with him. And so I just don't talk to him. That's an expression of anger, an outward expression of anger. It may be I humiliate others by the things that I say. It may be gossip. I just talk behind his back to others to discredit him in the minds of others, slander him. I'm not going up and actually hitting him, screaming at him, but I am doing things out of anger. These are expressions of anger. As I mentioned, sarcasm, criticism, careful revenge, getting back. And then there are unsuspected expressions. That's where we withdraw from others and activities with others. We just don't want to be around people anymore. And depression can be as a result of anger. I have read that 85 to 90% of depression is caused by buried anger. And that may be. It's because I'm not dealing with my anger. I haven't had it under control. And how is it coming out? Just depression. And I just go and sleep all the time. It may be because of buried anger. Do people often think that you're angry? Do you have people come up to you and say, well, I didn't mean to anger you. I think, well, I'm not angry. I'm sorry. Do you ever have people saying that? Well, it may be if you find that happening regularly, it may be you are angry. You know, there are three levels of communication. There's the content of the words, there's the tone of voice, and there is the facial and body language. They say that the contents of the words and the meanings of them, represent 7% of the communication. 7%. The tone of voice represents 38% of the communication, and the nonverbal body language, 55% of what you're communicating is the nonverbal body language. And we've seen that. How they express themselves and the way they express themselves in body language and the tone of voice really says more than maybe a lot of times the words they're actually saying. How often do people seethe with anger and then they try to deny it? Again, if we deny our anger and we're not dealing with the anger that we do have, there will be a resurrection. If we bury it, it is going to come to life in time. So we need to make sure that we bring our anger under control. Well, let's talk about the self-inflicted wounds of anger. Anger motivates us to act and to speak foolishly. We've already talked a little bit about this, such as with Moses, with Woody Hayes. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Let's look, first of all, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. It says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Who's the one who is impulsive? Well, he's short of spirit. He acts on how he feels. Look at verse 17 of this same chapter. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Here in 2 Kings chapter 5, this is the story of Naaman the leper. You remember the story, He was the captain of the Syrian army, but he was a leper. And there was no cure for that disease. But he was sent to the prophet Elisha in Israel. And the prophet Elisha told him to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. But what does it say? It says that he became angry. And he thought that the prophet would come out and do some great thing. And he says, are not the waters of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not go and dip in them? And he went away in a rage. He was angry. And because of his anger, he almost went home and died a leper. Foolish, you see, because of his anger. Well, a servant of his brought him to his senses, says, if the prophet had told you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? How much more what he told you to do? And so he was persuaded to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. You know, we've all done things that we wish we hadn't have done, said things out of anger. There have been people who have, maybe with their phones or a certain device that they have, and they get so angry and they just throw it against the wall and it shatters. What have they just done? They've destroyed their property. Or they've taken their fist and they put a hole within the wall, done damage, which costs money, all because of anger. Or maybe it's against a brick wall and they break bones in their hand because of anger. How foolish can you be? But I'll tell you, it's not only bones or property that we break many times. We break lives. We break homes. We destroy relationships. And we destroy our relationship with God because of unchecked anger. How many have quit the Lord because they were angry in a business meeting? They got angry with members of the congregation. They got so angry they just left and decided they'd never attend. Again, they're not going to go back there. How foolish. Turning their back on God, giving up their hope of eternal life because they're angry with some brother or some sister within the church. That's foolishness. But that's what happens with uncontrolled anger, with unchecked anger, is that it causes us to do foolish things. And what about the effect of uncontrolled anger on our families? Remember, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to wrath. You know, there are times all of us, I think, have gotten angry with our children. And that can be right. We've got it under control. But here, it's because our children have done something that hurts them. You tell your child, don't play in the street. And you find them playing in the street because it's dangerous there. And you're angry. But it's under control. You go and you bring that child up and you sternly let them know, you don't do this. But you also hug them and just grateful that they were not hurt. But that anger is because of the love that you have for them. So I'm not talking about all anger. There is going to be that proper anger even within the family. But sometimes there is an anger circle that is created in every relationship in a home or in a family. And this is where everyone gives in to anger as a way of life. In other words, they don't like what somebody else done and they just lash out in words. And that's just a part of the way their family life is. And if you visit with them sometimes, you just hear them screaming at one another. And sometimes they even throwing things. And that just becomes a part of that family life. They are just dumping their anger on others. And that's just become a habit. Husbands and wives, rather than communicating openly and honestly in love, they take up the 2x4 approach. They vent their anger. They go around and round, either screaming at one another or withdrawing. What happens when you have a family like that? Well, first of all, you will find them avoiding problems. They are taught to dump their anger on others, and they don't like that. That's not something that's fun. That's what they do. So the problem comes up, rather than dealing with it, they avoid it. Rather than lovingly sitting down and dealing with the problems that exist, they just don't deal with it. But what happens? It's just like water behind the dam that continues to build up. And as those problems are avoided, that anger continues to build up, and then you have an explosion. And you've got even more problems within the family. And also, what happens is you're teaching your mate and your children, that's the way to deal with problems. Your children are growing up and saying the way to deal with problems is just to get angry with one another and express that anger in unhealthy ways. Children then take that example that they've seen in their parents' marriage, and they often repeat the same thing in their marriages. The pattern is set and is practiced in their marriage as well. And they then teach that to their children. That's the problem with uncontrolled anger in the family. Somebody needs to stop the cycle. Somebody needs to say, we're going to stop dealing with problems in our home in this way. But also, there's the effect of uncontrolled anger on the church. It can affect our worship. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And here he's talking about the husband and wife relationship and what the husband should do toward his wife. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm focusing in on that last statement. Here you have a husband and wife, and the responsibilities that the husband has toward the wife is to dwell with her with understanding, to honor her, that is to value her as the weaker vessel. Let's say he doesn't do that. And he doesn't treat her as the Lord commands her to treat her. He's saying, your prayers will be hindered. You need to do this that he's instructing them to do, that your prayers may not be hindered. Our prayers are hindered when we don't act right. When anger takes control, our worship is hindered. We may be fighting, coming to the worship period, fighting with one another in anger, and we come in and we then begin to sing and to pray. You know, as some have said, it doesn't get any higher than the ceiling. The Lord doesn't hear that kind of worship coming from me. When I have uncontrolled anger, and that's the way I've been dealing with things, it affects how we worship. It affects the church. It affects our relationships with one another. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. The Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any one fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Don't let that root of bitterness spring up. Don't let it come up within us. We need to work on that so that we do not allow it to affect our relationships with one another in the church, and that it affects our worship. You know, some churches form cliques who live in anger toward those who are not a part of their little kingdom. How do we deal with problems of anger in the church? The answer that we give to that and how we deal with it determines who we are as a church, what kind of church we are. And in order for us to be the church that pleases God, that is offering worship to God that's pleasing to Him, and that is a light to the world around us, it's a church that's dealing with problems in the right way, not out of anger, not out of the uncontrolled anger that we're talking about, but it is out of love for one another and a concern for the souls of one another, and a desire to bring glory unto God in all that we do. And then also we can talk about the effects of uncontrolled anger on my life. Here I'm the one that has the problem with anger. And you know what? I'm constantly living with the one I hate. You know, the person that has anger, a problem with anger, usually doesn't like himself very much and how he acts. And also my evangelism is reduced to talking about my hurts. I may go out and talk to people about the church, but you know, many times what happens is I end up talking about who I'm angry with. And I'm sure not evangelizing and carrying the good news. What I'm doing is leading people away from God, because I am airing our dirty laundry out to the whole world. And the whole problem is because of my anger. I have uncontrolled anger that is affecting the things that I talk about when I talk about my religion, when I talk about my faith. I lose courage. I do not want to be heard anymore. So what I end up doing is compromising where I should not be compromising. Yeah, love at times does compromise where we're able to compromise. But sometimes because I'm afraid, I'm tired of being hurt, I'll compromise in areas where I should not compromise. And Satan, in fact, does his work through me. Look with me in James chapter 1 and in verse 20. James says, 19 and 20. James 1 verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Note that. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I cannot produce righteousness in my life if I have wrath, if I have uncontrolled improper anger within in my life. In chapter 4 and in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what I need to do, is I need to resist the devil and not allow my anger to control me. Well, let me just very briefly here talk about how we can control our anger. Don't make your hurt your best friend. What happens is we're angry because of something that has happened, and we just roll that event over and over in our mind. We play the martyr show. Act 1, look at what they did to me, and I just roll that over in my mind again and again, and I become even more and more angry. I need to stop that. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verses 4 and 5. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That may be even the person who has caused me to be angry. The one that I am angry with, I don't look out only for my own interest, but for the interest of him. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He humbled himself. He who was on an equality with God. He emptied himself of that glory, partook of flesh and blood, became a sacrifice for sin, became a sacrifice for me who sinned against him, who was rebellious to him. He loved me anyway and humbled himself to serve. That's the mind Paul says you need to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop dwelling upon your hurts and think about how can I serve? How can I be of benefit, of help to others? Let Jesus be your example. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning of verse 21, Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Here's the example we need to follow. When we are reviled, when we are hurt, rather than lashing out in anger, we need to then do good and commit ourselves to God and let Him take care of that problem. Do what Jesus did. Have the desire that He had when He was upon the cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But also, seek to be honest at all costs. Admit any anger in your life. And this may mean ask your loved ones about that. Ask your loved ones to tell you the truth. Do I really have a problem with anger? You remember in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of the friend are their rebukes, their criticism. And that may be something I need to be criticized about. Be willing to listen and be prepared to make any changes necessary. Be first, the first one to break the anger cycle, maybe within the family in which you live. And then also have a forgiving spirit. Being willing to forgive. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember in the model prayer, forgive us as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And Jesus says, if I do not forgive those who sin against me, then neither will I be forgiven. It's important that we are forgiving. We have a forgiving spirit. And then also, released all desire for personal vengeance to God. Someone says, well, he needs some punishment. What he did, justice demands that he be punished. Well, God will take care of that. Look in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let God take care of the vengeance. Yes, we want justice. We find men of God in the Bible crying out for justice. But let God administer that justice. It's not for us then to do that. And learn how to stop the escalation of anger. Change how you speak. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Change how quickly you speak. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have it under control, not uncontrolled anger, but controlled anger, and stop the escalation of the anger. And let anger be your ally. Look back in Romans 12 again, in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So someone does me evil. Temptation is for me to retaliate, to get back. He says, don't be overcome by that evil. Don't let it overtake you. But you overcome evil with good. You've got it under control and you know what the Lord wants you to do. And you think in terms of, okay, what can I do to be of benefit to this person? How can I be of help? How can I bring glory then unto God? Well, these are some things that we can do that will help us to control anger. As we mentioned earlier, anger is not wrong in and of itself. God has anger. And that can motivate us to act in appropriate ways. I think about David when he went out and fought against Goliath. The other of the Israelites, the soldiers in the Israelite army, were not willing to fight against this Philistine champion. But this Philistine champion was defying the armies of the living God. And David is thinking, he's not even a soldier. He's thinking, why are we not going to fight against this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine? Why are you not fighting when he has defied the armies of the living God? Do you think there was some anger in David? Do you think there was any emotion that was there? Sure. What about Jesus when he went in and he saw them selling doves and animals in the temple and there were the money changers? You think there was any emotion when he then took a cord and he drove out those animals and turned over the tables of the money changers? Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Think there was anger there? Yeah. But it was anger under control with the right purpose in mind. Nothing wrong with anger. Be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let that anger control you. Don't let it become your master within your life. And we've talked about some things from God's Word that will help us to control that anger. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. And His invitation is for you who are in sin, you who are guilty of sin, you have not found the forgiveness. His invitation is, come and I'll give you rest. And if you need to do that, if you are in sin, you're lost, the Lord provides cleansing. He provides salvation so that you can have life. But you must come. And we want to encourage you to do that now. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Lord and Savior. And on the basis of your faith in Jesus, commit your life to Him, repent of all sin, confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you can come back. You can come back. You're still alive. You have not died. After death, there is no second chance. But now you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to repent, to come back to the Lord, and to go to Him in prayer with that penitent heart, saying, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He's faithful and just to forgive. We encourage you to come. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord in any way, please come as we stand and sing.